Hello and welcome to another episode of Father Mike at the Mic. I'm Tony Miller with KCDM and I'll be your host for the show. Our show invites parishioners from Divine Mercy Parish to join us to talk about their faith and get questions they might have for Father Mike answered. We are joined as usual by Father Mike Phillips.
Hello everybody.
It's good to see you again, Father.
Thank you. It's good to see you too.
Hopefully, when this show is aired, we will have 4th of July behind us, so hopefully everybody's fireworks will be blown up and exhausted.
I hope so. Be careful out there.
4th of July is not my favorite holiday.
Okay.
Seems to be a lot of people in my neighborhood that like to light their money on fire. I never understood that, but anyway. My dad was a Korean War veteran, so
okay, I understand.
Fireworks were not a big thing on his list.
No,
it just made him sit in the basement and shake. So, our guests this evening are Joe Spillane. You're back again this evening. Welcome back again.
Thank you.
And we have a new voice behind the mic tonight, Mitchell Brent. Welcome.
Thank you.
I appreciate you coming, and you even suggested our topic for tonight. So
yes, I did. I'm very excited.
Father Mike, would you like to get us going here with a prayer?
I sure will. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for gathering us here in the middle of the summertime. Give us the grace to welcome your Holy Spirit in our midst and to follow his lead. We delve into the subject, a wonderful subject tonight, of Mary, the Mother of God. Give us the grace to open ourselves to all of the riches and graces that have come to all of us through her intercession. We ask all of this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thanks, Father Mike. We're off to an excellent start. Mitchell, you are the son of
Rodney and Amanda Brent.
All right, very good. And you're the middle child?
I am the middle child, yes.
Is that a is that a good thing or a bad thing?
Well, some days it's good, some days it's bad. I'd like to think it's more good than bad.
Okay.
Yes.
Yeah, everybody says that I grew up in I had five children in my family, too.
Oh, yeah.
Only we had four boys, then a girl.
Oh, yeah. It gives you some perspective being stuck in the middle.
So I don't know if those stereotypes about last child, first child, middle child. I don't know if those
all those really are real.
Those are real.
Yes.
That's funny. If you'd like to, it's kind of our custom here to start off with kind of an introduction for yourself and kind of a little backstory on your faith, mm-hmm. and how you got to where you are today. And if you'd like to introduce yourself, that'd be great. And if you don't want to, that's okay too.
Of course. You. Well, my name is Mitchell Brent, as you've already heard. I am 22 years old. I live on the border of southeastern Iowa, right on the Mississippi River, on a small farm in west central Illinois. I've lived there for most of my life. I'm now going to school, getting my undergraduate degree in Macomb, Illinois, at Western Illinois University. There's not a whole lot to know about me. I've been an athlete my whole life. I've been a Catholic my whole life. And over the last maybe 4 years of my life, call it the messianic period of my life, leaving the nest and dipping my toes in culture's waters, it left me pretty dry and thirsty for something resembling faith, for something resembling religion, for something resembling discipline and responsibilities. And that's something I share with a lot of young men my age. So I'd say over the last 4 years, I've had a major conversion of the heart. And the beginning of those 4 years, I had a bit of an identity crisis. I'd been the athlete from small town my entire life. And I thought that was basically the pinnacle of what I would be and always be. So, an identity crisis at 18, 19 years old, turned me face on the ground, weeping with plenty of anxiety, not knowing what I'm going to do with my life, and searching for some sort of intrinsic value that I didn't know where to get other than baseball. And after that period of time, I quit baseball, continued in school, learned that all I was in school for was baseball, really hated school, left school, took a year off, traveled down to Houston, Texas, and Savannah, Georgia, doing door-to-door sales.
Ah, okay.
Yeah. Recently decided to get back into my education, my academic path, last spring at the University of Tampa. I loved my time away from home, and I thought that it was helping me grow, helping me understand myself a little bit more. So I decided to leave for a little longer and continue my education. And now we're here. I'm back home. Just started my first semester at a local college, Western Illinois University in West Central Illinois. And I am now a fully converted of the heart Catholic, and I love Jesus Christ.
Very good.
Mm-hmm.
Practicing Catholic.
Practicing. Yes. Practicing.
Very good. That's it's hard when you leave and go to college and you're out there on your own.
Yes. Yes, it is. Hard is an understatement.
That's true.
Well, thanks for sharing your story. I appreciate it.
Of course.
There aren't many people your age clamoring to be on Father Mike at the mic. So,
come on.
Well, we've been working on him for a little while. You know, that whole family from which he comes is a marvelous group of people. And for the benefit of people out there that maybe are not making the connections, we've had his mom on the show a number of times, Mandy. Mm-hmm. And she has just done a wonderful job. I'm after his dad to come on now, too. We got to get him in the scene.
That will be a scene.
Yeah, probably. I believe in miracles.
Yes, I do, too. Amen.
Rodney, if you're out there, we're after you.
It's going to happen.
Absolutely.
We'll get the Holy Spirit involved in this, and then we'll be right there. All right, well, let's go ahead and shift gears and get into our topic for tonight, which is Mary, the Mother of God. Who is she? Why do we care? How does she fit into our faith? What do we need to know about her?
Mm-hmm.
So let's start off with, do we have any idea what Mary was like as a child?
Historically, I don't think we do. There are writings, of course, from the fathers of the church and from other historical people that talk a little bit about pretty much what they think Mary was like in view of what she was called to do. We've got to remember, it's a surprise, I think, to most of us, that when she was called for her unique role in the history of salvation to be the mother of the Messiah, she was only 13 or 14 years old, you know. And we also have to remember that this vocation that she had was not an easy one, you know, from the very beginning when she was... People used to marry earlier in those days, so she was probably engaged to Joseph at 16 or 17. And the event that called her through the angel Gabriel that she was to be the mother of the Messiah, they weren't even married yet. And so this would cause, in any relationship, quite a problem, a thing to really probably ruin a normal relationship. But it was just the beginning of many crosses that she had to bear, that she had to bear. But she did so beautifully and successfully with the grace of God.
Especially in the Jewish community, too.
Absolutely.
There were a lot of rules and regulations and stuff in the Jewish community that would make that extremely difficult.
Right.
So, who were Mary's parents? Saint Joachim and Anne, is that right?
That's right, yeah.
And
we don't know a great deal about them except that they come from Jewish stock, you know. And I suppose that we could say that she lost her father early in life. He was an older man. They were both older when Mary was come into the world. But that's an interesting area to pursue because we don't know a great deal about it.
Do you suppose they knew that Mary was destined to be the mother of God?
Oh, I think they had to eventually. I don't know if they knew that she was destined to be the mother of God. We got to remember when we start start using all these terms that we're so familiar with, that they were not familiar to the Jewish people. Mm-hmm. The idea of mother, of God, was just unheard of, you know. And it's still a difficult concept for many of our Protestant brethren to accept, you know. It's interesting that Protestant Christians never refer to Mary as the mother of God. She's the mother of Jesus. Mm-hmm. But not the mother of God. And yet the Council of Ephesus, which is one of the earliest councils of the church, gave her the title Theotokos, which means God-bearer. And from then on, the Catholic Church has always insisted that she was not only the mother of Jesus, but because Jesus was God, she was also the mother of God. And if you want to really blow your mind, start thinking about that in a kind of a deep way.
That's funny. I heard the Council of Ephesus on the radio coming over here.
Wonderful.
It was in 451 AD. So
glad you came up with the date, because I couldn't remember. That's early.
Yeah.
That's very early. It's the 5th century.
Yeah, that's only, 400 years after Jesus was alive.
And it would have been one of the first of the 21 ecumenical councils that the Catholic Church has held.
Which we talked about on the last show.
We did.
If you want to go back to the website and listen to that,
absolutely.
You can.
Absolutely.
It seems like Mary, more so than a lot of characters in the church, there are a lot of misconceptions about Mary. Mm-hmm. And probably first and foremost is the Immaculate Conception. It's a common misconception that the Immaculate Conception refers to the conception of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
But that's not true.
No.
What is the Immaculate Conception?
The Immaculate Conception is the reality that Mary was conceived. That's where the word conception comes. She was conceived without original sin. The church teaches and the Bible teaches that we are all born in sin. Not because of anything we ourselves personally have done, but because of Adam and Eve. And that baptism, of course, takes away that sin. But Mary was preserved through a special blessing from God because of her role that she would have in the history of salvation. She was conceived immaculately. A lot of people think that has something to do with sex, you know, that somehow there was a divine intervention there, and there was no sexual relationship in Mary's conception, and that's not true. It's true in relationship to our Lord, and I think that's probably where people get confused. You think that this is, they get the Immaculate Conception and the Virgin Birth mixed up. And the Immaculate Conception refers primarily, exclusively, to Mary being born without sin, because it would be completely, and this is kind of minimizing it, but it would be terribly inappropriate for the one who was to redeem mankind to have a mother who was enslaved by the vices of sin. So it was a special privilege. And it was a privilege that was given to her by God, not because of any merits that she herself personally had. And that's very important, especially to our good Protestant brothers and sisters out there. We you're probably going to get into this later on, but we don't consider Mary a God figure or a goddess figure. You know, she's a human being like us all. Mm-hmm. But she was given special favors by God because of her unique role in salvation.
But in her life, when she was a child and growing up and getting to be 14, 15 to where she was betrothed, she lived that whole time without committing sin.
Right.
And that's something that takes some divine assistance, doesn't it?
It does. Absolutely.
Amen.
But she would have, because when the angel appeared, or when she went to Elizabeth, mm-hmm. blessed are you among women.
Mm-hmm.
So she was filled with the Holy Spirit for sure.
Yeah, from the very beginning.
From the very beginning.
Yeah.
From her conception on.
Yeah, right. And that's one of the reasons why the Catholic Church has such a high esteem for Mary. I'm not picking on my Protestant brothers and sisters. My great-grandfather was a Methodist minister, so I have no right to pick on people. But, the Catholic Church reverences Mary so highly because God reverenced her so highly, because he bestowed on her such marvelous blessings, and because she is the vehicle of our salvation. She's the one who brought Jesus into the world. And before the show, somebody asked the question, well, what would have happened if Mary had said no to the angel Gabriel? Well, we don't know for sure. It's a great playground for theologians to speculate, you know. Probably Mitchell would really enjoy doing that because he loves philosophy so much. We don't know for sure, but we do know that she said yes, and she said yes of her own free will. And I personally think that she probably had some intimation about that, the effects of that yes, that this was going to mean suffering, this was going to mean pain, this was going to mean misunderstanding. And that certainly was the case. But she constantly said yes to God in all of her actions throughout her life.
So let's move on to perpetual virginity.
Something simple.
Because it seems like people are always saying, well, after Jesus was born, did she remain a virgin?
Yeah.
And wasn't she still married to Joseph? Mm-hmm. And didn't they have a relationship afterwards? But that wasn't the case.
No.
And you hear people talk in the on EWTN, on Catholic Answers and all those kind of shows about, well, you know, Jesus had brothers and sisters.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, no, that's not possible. Mm-hmm. Although in the Hebrew and the Greek, brothers and sisters referred to cousins and mm-hmm. extended family.
Absolutely.
Even close neighbors and relatives in some cases. So,
sure.
Just like we say in church, brothers and sisters.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I think the importance of virginity, and this is something that our culture has a hard time accepting, because we have a hard time seeing the value of virginity. I think that's very important for us to kind of figure out, you know. But the importance of virginity was that it was a special gift to emphasize the specialness of the person who received the gift, you know. When I was a regular pastor and I was dealing with young couples that are going to get married, I used to emphasize, it's amazing, every young man wants to marry a virgin. And every young woman has given up hope in that regard, as far as her spouse, you know, because for a man to be a virgin on his wedding day is a kind of unfortunately, a source of laughter with our culture today.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas virginity in the Old Testament and in the New Testament was through the history of Christianity, virginity is a sign of specialness. It's a sign that I'm special. I'm waiting to give myself to you because I love you and nobody else, you know. And I think we need to investigate that again. I think the world needs to have that again.
Well, and it's still special today, because there are women who pledge themselves to
absolutely
live a virgin life.
Absolutely.
Whether they become nuns or sisters,
yeah,
or whatever.
Sure.
So it's still done today.
That's right.
It's not celebrated. It's not,
no,
you know, venerated or even looked up to,
yeah,
anymore.
No,
but
that's true.
There aren't very many religious things today, yeah, that are celebrated, yeah, and looked up to anymore.
Yeah. Ultimately, that's what celibacy is all about, you know, consecrated celibacy, both for women, which we refer to understandably as virginity, but also for men, you know, consecrated men who are like brothers in the church, and priests,
mm-hmm,
are all,
mm-hmm,
consecrated, you know, to celibacy, although there are orders of priests in the Eastern Church that don't take that vow of celibacy. But the whole point of it, ultimately, is that this is a very special gift that we give to God in giving him our entire life.
Mm.
Much in the same way that a husband gives to his wife and a wife gives to her husband, on their wedding day as a sign of I am giving myself completely and totally and exclusively to you. Now, those are values that we need to capture again in our world, mm-hmm. I think. Because they affect the family, they affect children, they affect the way we look at ourselves. So they affect everything.
Do we worship Mary? There's a lot of Catholics who get scared to answer that question. I was one of them. Not just to answer the question, but to answer honestly and say,
sure,
yeah, worship. But that word worship is so conflated with our Western ideas and language, the English language. So I guess my question, Father, is where do we get this word worship from once it's translated in English?
Well, the word worship could mean different things according to whatever word that you want to use from the Greek. And were you looking that up yesterday or something, that the different Greek words
for worship? Right.
So what are they?
So there's latria or latria, and there's dulia.
Mm-hmm.
Those are the two most common forms of the word worship, or the two most significant words that we tie our English word worship to.
Mm-hmm.
It could be Greek or Latin for latria or latria, mm-hmm. and vice versa for dulia.
Yeah. And one of them means worship of God and worship of God alone. So, you know, when we say, I love you, I worship you, I adore you, these are words that specifically refer to God and to nobody else.
Right.
And this is where we have problems again with the Protestant interpretation, because they think that we're using that in reference to Mary, and we're not. Another word that we use, translated worship, but it means more respect. It means more, you know, when you say, I worship you, you know, young man says to his fiancée, I worship you. Mm. It doesn't mean that I adore you with my whole heart and soul, even though we may use that phrase.
There's adoration, adore,
right.
And there's veneration, to venerate someone, to respect someone.
And so that's the other word that is used. And that's the word that we use for Mary, that we don't adore her. We venerate her. We respect her. We love her with the fullness of our being, but it's a different kind of veneration than what we give only to God. And that's very important to know.
So worship is a term that is reserved for God.
Yes, specifically, yeah.
And veneration is a word that we can apply to Mary, to the saints, to non-divine.
Yeah, mm-hmm. those who are not divine, but humanly prestigious. Those who have or have been given blessings from God, like you were saying, Father, about saints, and more specifically Mary, who we can model our lives after.
Sure.
Yeah.
So let's talk about Mary's role in salvation history then. There's kind of a misconception that Mary plays a role in salvation similar to Jesus, kind of a salvific role. But Christian theology generally teaches that while Mary played a crucial role as the mother of Jesus, she doesn't have any role in salvation itself.
Well, you'll get a big argument in theology. Too bad we don't have Father Marty here, because he would go, we're getting close to heresy here. Mary she is the theotokos. She is the one who is the bearer of God. And so she is the one who is the vehicle through which God comes into the world. But he didn't just use her as as some type of a boat to bring God across the waters. She has something to do with everything in his life, you know. Our Lord was always, you know, when you go back into the Gospels and you look at the relationship between Mary and the Lord, there was a unique reference there, a unique relationship there, culminated on the cross when Jesus gives Mary to the whole church. And he says, behold your mother, and says to John, who represents the church, behold your mother, and then says to Mary, behold your son. And so
And Mary basically started him on his mission at the wedding at Cana.
Absolutely.
When she told him, do whatever he tells you.
Do whatever he tells you, yeah.
And that's good advice for us today.
Oh, I think so. I always get worried when I have weddings, though, because a lot of times I get mixed up in the papers and all that. And one time I came out and I said, now do whatever she tells you, as opposed to do whatever he tells you, you know. Right. And the women love that. The men don't. So I have to backtrack and correct myself.
Yeah. I'd have to say, whether or not you believe she plays a role in salvation or not, she does play a great redemptive role in our biblical history, in Abrahamic history, right? With the fall of Eve and redeeming Eve, just as Jesus is redeemed. So whether or not she plays a role in salvation, like Father said, it's probably up for debate, and we might be teetering on the line of heresy. She has no doubt played that role of redemption.
Not just salvation, but redemption. And that's the problem that we have. I'm going to introduce something here that will cause people to be uncomfortable. Because there is a strong theological tendency within the church today to give Mary another title. We were talking earlier about all the titles that have. And there are many reputable and totally heterodox, which means completely orthodox, orthodox Christian theologians who say that Mary should be given the title co-redemptrix. Mm. That's how close she is to the Lord. Mm. Now, that drives some people absolutely up the wall because it looks like Jesus is the redeemer and Mary is the co-redeemer. But we don't mean that. We mean that the union between Mary is the new Eve. You know, Eve was the mother of all the living, and Mary is the mother of all those who are redeemed. You know, she's the new Eve. And so we just don't automatically exclude her as just being just somebody that comes along with Jesus. He had to come into the world in his human form, and so he needed a human mother. No, she's much closer than that to the history of salvation. And from a spiritual standpoint, when you get closer to her, and we talked about the rosary earlier, and Mitch has got his own personal experiences with that, when you get closer to him, you get to Jesus, you get closer to Mary, and vice versa. When you get closer to Mary as a mother, you get closer to Jesus. Mm-hmm. So the Catholic Church has always refused to have a dichotomy between Mary and Jesus in the sense of thinking somehow that if you have great devotion to Mary, you're somehow taking away from Jesus. And that's not true. Mm-hmm. It draws you close. It's like a family.
What's the quickest way to a man's heart, Father?
Right, the quickest man. You're asking the wrong man.
Well, what's the quickest way to you? Get to a man is, well,
answer your own question because you
ask his mother.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, ask his mother.
And that's something that my dad always told me when I was all of his life was that he swore that the rosary, saying the rosary while he was in Korea, that Mary protected him, and Mary's the reason that he came home. And he told me over and over and over again, he says, when you need something from Jesus, go to Mary.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
Because she will intercede for you on with him on your behalf.
Yeah.
Amen.
And that's the best way to get to Jesus is to go through his mother.
Right. Mm-hmm. Because she's our mother, too.
Right.
You know.
Right.
And we have a right to approach our own mother about the things that we really need. In fact, she wants us to. And I think that's beautiful when you look at it from a distance. You know, you just say, wow, that's how much God respects humanity. Mm-hmm. That he's willing not only to take from us one of our own, but also to give her back to us as his mother as well as ours.
Right.
And I think that's magnificent.
It always frustrates me when you hear somebody say that, oh, Catholics hate women. The Catholic Church hates women, and they can't be priests. And you're going, well, where do you get that from?
Yeah.
I mean, one of the most revered people of all time in the Catholic Church is a woman.
That's right.
And it just baffles me how people can say that women aren't important in the Catholic Church.
I mean, what pronoun do we give the church?
Yeah.
Mother. Yeah. Her. Yeah. It's her.
She.
Yeah.
Holy right. Mother Church.
Oh, yeah. Lord.
But I mean, what, when you talk about a mother and that women bring life into the world, mm-hmm. what's more important than that?
Sure.
How can you not put more emphasis on that, mm-hmm. how important women are?
Sure.
And I know for me, for sure, that without my wife, I wouldn't be who I am today.
Sure.
It just makes my almost makes my blood boil.
Yeah, when I somebody can tell. Says you get Catholic, a little emotional.
The Catholic
about it, yeah.
Church doesn't like yeah. and doesn't respect women, yeah. and it's just like it just.
Well, you know, the men get all the attention in the Catholic Church. It seems like from a secular standpoint, but the women are the backbone of the church in so many ways. You know, look at all the schools, look at all the orphanages, look at all the hospitals, look at what the women have done. In the church to keep mm-hmm. the church together and to form the young members of the church, you know. So I feel the same way you do. I really do.
Well, and then that's probably one thing that the positive that really came out of Vatican II that we sure. talked about last week, the yeah. last show, is that it allowed women to become more involved in mm. the liturgy and in church yeah. and in Mass.
And Vatican II gave yeah. Mary another title. I know we get hung up on all these titles, but Vatican II said Mary is the mother of the church.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And that's very, very important.
And not just in Vatican II, but in the New Testament with Mary's story. She may not be the ultimate redeemer, but she plays that pivotal role as a woman.
Oh, yeah.
And the redemption story. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, I'm with you, Tony. It's almost frighteningly ironic. And you just kind of have to look at those people in the eye with a serious look. And, you know, then they'll kind of mm-hmm. walk away from you or mm-hmm. maybe laugh at themselves and realize they said something stupid.
Well, if we're about halfway through the show, if you're just joining us, Father Mike is back at the mic along with Joe Spillane and Mitchell Brent and joining us around the table. Thanks for tuning in. We're happy you found us. Email us any ideas for show topics or questions that you might have for Father Mike and to address on the show. Email those to webmaster@kcdmradio.org. In fact, if you would like to join us on the show like Mitchell's doing tonight, we're always looking for new voices. So everyone has a story and we want to hear yours. Mm-hmm. So let's jump back in and go back to titles again.
Okay.
We've already talked about, you know, Mary, Mother of God and Queen of Heaven. And can these titles like this lead to misconceptions about her role in the church and in Christian theology? Are these titles misunderstood as indicating divine status instead of reflecting on her honored position in the church? Do you think?
I think the possibility exists there. You know, with the multiplication of titles, it looks like we're multiplying or we're emphasizing over and above her role in the history of salvation. But these titles are only given to her because of her work within the church today, even. And like when she appears at different places, we have Our Lady of Fatima, Our Lady of Lourdes, wherever there's an appearance of Mary, and they have been multitude, a lot of appearances in the last 150 years. I think, Joe, you were saying that you had the number down or something. But she's appearing to the people in the world. And wherever she appears, that's, you know, like when she appeared in Fatima in 1917, you know, she became Our Lady of Fatima. And when she appeared at Lourdes in 1858, Our Lady of Lourdes. And so each of these have got a separate. If she appeared here in Burlington, Iowa, she'd be Our Lady of Burlington.
So. I was surprised when I looked up titles for Mary, and it scrolled for pages and pages and pages of Our Lady of Peace, Our Lady of, you know, it was perpetual, you know, perpetual virginity, Our Lady of, and it just went on and on and on and on. There's I think, Joe, you said something about having a name for every day of the week, every day of the year for Our Lady, for Mary. The apparitions, Father, why have the apparitions picked up in the last 150 years? Why is she?
I think it's because she has a message. She has a message to the world of today. And unfortunately, it's not a happy message. It's a message of stop offending God. It's a message of stop and look at where your culture and your society's at. It's a message of stop killing babies. It's a message of, you know, celebrating the wonderful gift of life for what it really is. And she's warning us that unless we turn around, there are dire consequences. She warned in 1937, between the two wars, World War One, which was so devastating, it was always called the Great War. She warned that if people do not stop offending God, a new and a much greater war would come about. And she was very specific. She said it would happen during the pontificate or the papacy of Pope Pius XI. And that war started in 1939, and the Pope in 1939 was Pope Pius XI. So there's just all kinds of little things like that. When you get into the study of Mary's appearances throughout the world, they're a little bit scary because she's come to bring solace and comfort, but she's also come to bring a dire warning that God's mercy is unbelievable, but there is a limit to people taking advantage of God's mercy.
And again, it goes along with the Israelites not listening to the prophets.
Oh, yeah.
And here we have Mary showing up and warning us about another world war, nobody listens.
Yeah.
What was the apparition where Mary showed up to the two children? Juan Diego and...
That was in Guadalupe.
That's Guadalupe, yeah. Okay.
And that's a very interesting thing, too, because the great tragedy that was going on there at Tepeyac in Mexico was the slaughter of innocent children. You know, they were killing little babies by the hundreds and thousands.
For hundreds of years.
For hundreds of years.
The whole hemisphere.
Absolutely.
Incas, the Mayas, the Aztecs. Right. Yeah. And now in the United States, in Quebec, they thought, those are savages, you know, took the Jesuits and then sacrificed them.
Yeah.
So I think that Guadalupe, I mean, and I think what needs to be said about Mary is even in the gospel when she talked about the wine, they're short on wine, she's more sensitive like a mother before Jesus and then do what he says. You know, she doesn't push it, but she's more sensitive of the terrible embarrassment it would have been for the wedding parents and all that. And she's at now with us.
Sure.
Are we aware of what's going on? You know, and I think the squabble about women is they don't take Mary's role.
No.
I think they don't realize the genuine role of a woman is, you know, the family. And there's that old saying, the world goes by the rocking hand of the rocking chair.
Rules the world.
Yeah, they have it controlled. And she's just more sensitive. And I think I read it in Faustina that Jesus willed that the graces go through Mary.
Absolutely.
All the graces. So
very
important. It's not that she takes over. It's just that God wants it that way.
Sure.
This is his setup. And I think we need to,
because she's the mother.
Yeah, you know?
she has the inclinations and the feelings of a mother for her children, and that's so important today. And it's become so politicized, you know, with women. You know, and the dignity of a woman is based on what she can have in terms of power today, And that isn't God's plan.
You equate them with a man. Yeah. They're two different roles.
Yeah, when
we,
absolutely.
When we try to make them the same, it's just bang heads.
Yeah.
There's two roles, a male and a female.
And they're complementary roles. They're like the right and the left hand. The two hands of a person's body are, they look like they're the same, and in some ways they are. But one without the other is severely handicapped, and they go together, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the way it is with the... There's such a unique diagram here between God's working in the world and our discovery of all of this. You know?
Let's go on to another misconception. Let's go and talk about assumption versus ascension.
Okay.
And
that's an easy one.
let's start that one off with, did Mary die?
Well, I was that, just going to say,
we're, I hear that a lot.
Assumption versus ascension is an easy one, because the ascension is our Lord going up into heaven. We never refer to Mary's ascension. We refer to her going up into heaven as an assumption. But the problem, the harder question, is did Mary die? And I certainly will refer to my good friend over here when we talk in terms of that, because we had a nice discussion about that last night. So he's got a lot of ideas on
that. I think the way I keep assumption and ascension straight is Jesus ascended into heaven on his own power.
Right.
On God's power.
Right.
But Mary was assumed into heaven.
Was taken up.
Was taken up by God, body and soul.
Right.
Into heaven.
Right.
She didn't do it under her own power.
Right.
Assisted.
She was assisted.
For an easy word for those who don't know what assumption means.
Yeah, right.
She's assisted into heaven.
Yeah.
Whereas God, Jesus, God, can only, you know, he could use his own power to ascend. Now, whether or not she was dead is a very interesting question. And here's something that I have many Protestant friends, and whenever we talk about Mary, this is usually a very common one, aside from the one we had already talked about, the meaning of worship and whether or not that's what we do. But this topic specifically, praying to the dead, is that what we're doing? Are we praying to a dead person? Are we communicating with a dead person? Well, when I communicate with you, I am not communicating with your body. I may use my body, right, to animate myself in a conversation, but the thing that's receiving the messages is your soul, your spirit. Our spirits are the things that animate this physical material place. So to say that someone is dead would mean that fully dead means that they can't go anywhere. There is no more of them, right? So our physical bodies can die, but our souls still go somewhere. Well, there's still part of us left, right? Our soul. So is our soul dead even when we go to heaven? It's a great question. Well, no, of course not. Your soul is what gives you life. It's what animates your physical life here. And it's what goes to heaven or hell.
Your soul's separated from your body. But
exactly.
It's not, it doesn't cease to exist.
Right. So this question of whether or not Mary died, her body, her flesh, of course, but her spirit or her soul, or you and I, sorry, if whether or not we die, our bodies die. I think this is just another thing we do with language, is we conflate these ideas and these words, like what it means to die. The soul is always living. The spirit is living. And I think that's everything. That's something all Christians would agree on. So that's just a good conversation to have with yourself, whether or not you think you're actually dead once your body stops actively working in the physical world. And then another interesting illustration I like to use with people is if you were to go to your grandmother's graveside, let's say you're not a Catholic and you're a Protestant or someone of any denomination of Christianity. What's wrong with calling out to your mother or your grandmother, you know, in dire straits?
Sure. And it's done all the time.
Isn't it?
All the time.
Well, sure. We pray to the saints. We pray to our parents. We pray to aunts and uncles. Mm. They're still a part of the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. They're in heaven, mm-hmm. but we can still call for them to intercede mm-hmm. on our behalf too.
But even without the religious reference, people in their own experience still talk to their mom or dad or grandma or grandpa long after they're gone. Usually they right. do it in kind of a humorous way, you know. Grandma, you know, that thing on Sanford and Son, you know, where the old man is always faking a heart attack. And he says, Elizabeth, I'm coming, Elizabeth, you know. right. I love that.
The spirit of these people still here, still alive, still working through us. And our memories of those people aren't nothing. I think a good use of imagery is books. How I can have a relationship with a man who died 300 years ago, or how we can have a relationship with these characters and these archetypal roles from scripture by just words. And it's interesting that they move us, but these people are quote unquote dead, right? But there's something not so dead about them, and that's the spirit. It's the spirit that moves through the word. So if when we read Plato or Socrates or Carl Jung, we read all these great writers, there's still part of them that's being occupied here, and that's the spirit. It's what they believe in. It's what they sent out to do while they were here. It's still living.
So let's talk about Mary's fiat.
Okay.
When you hear somebody say Mary's fiat, what are they talking about?
They probably don't know. Fiat is a Latin verb, and it means to be. And the fiat voluntas tua means let it be according to your will. And that's what Mary said to the angel when she gave her the commission mm-hmm. from the Lord, saying that he wants you to be the mother of the Messiah. And she said, how is this to be? This is the first thing she said, you know, since I do not know man, you know. She was probably going together with Joseph at the time, but they weren't married. And so she just wanted to make sure that what she was going through in that vision was from God and not from the evil one, because the evil one can portray himself as an angel if he wants to at times. And so when she was assured that her virginity, again, the virginity here, her virginity would be respected, then she said, fiat voluntas tua, Latin. She said it in Aramaic, but let it be according to thy will. So that was Mary's yes to God. And it should be a kind of a precursor of our yes to God in every mm. kind of situation that God asks of us. Mm. You know, we may have some conditions. We may hesitate a little bit before we say yes, but ultimately it should be fiat voluntas tua. Your will be done and not mine. And that unties God's hands, because God respects us so much that he's, you know, if we say no, he'll respect that no. But the question, the whole point is that we don't want to say no, we want to say yes.
So did Mary hesitate at all? A couple of weeks ago in the gospel, we heard about Zacharias when Jesus came around and told his wife that when I come around here this time next year, mm-hmm. you'll have a son. Mm-hmm. And Zechariah went, yeah, yeah, right.
Sure
you will.
He scoffed.
Yeah, he scoffed. And he was struck mute and couldn't talk from mm-hmm. then until they actually christened the baby and named him John.
Yeah, right.
They wanted to name him Zechariah, but yeah. Zechariah wrote on a tablet.
His name is John.
All of a sudden, he can talk.
Sure.
So did Mary hesitate at all, or did she?
There's no indication historically that she ever hesitated. And not only in that instance, but all her life. There's no indication whatsoever, even though she probably, from a human standpoint, she probably had good reason to hesitate all over the place, you know.
yeah.
I mean, dear Lord, when you look at the suffering, you know, one of the titles of Mary is Sorrowful Mother.
Mm-hmm.
And you look at the sorrows that she had to bear simply because she said yes at the beginning. It's just amazing.
Yeah, that turning everything over to God and running with his plan and setting your stuff aside, that's hard.
It's very hard.
That's hard. And I don't always succeed at it. I know
It's like Abraham, you know, when God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac, you know, right up until the last minute when the dagger was in his hand. But Abraham was going to do what he thought was God's will.
We're getting down. We've got about 6-8 minutes left. So let's talk a little bit about, Mitchell, you just mentioned archetypes. One of the things I read was it referred to Mary as the new Eve, and you referred to this earlier in the show, too. You talked about Mary being the new Eve and Jesus being the new Adam. First of all, what is an archetype in the Bible? The one that I come up with all the time is Noah's Ark being an archetype for baptism. Kind of like when Moses parted the Red Sea and the Israelites went down through the Red Sea and came out the other side. Again, that's an archetype in the Bible for baptism. Mary as the new Eve, what does that mean? How is that? What's the relationship there?
Everybody's looking at me again. But I guess this is Father Mike at the mic, isn't it? Well, she's, you know, Eve did everything wrong, and Mary did everything right. So
there you go.
Eve said no. God said, don't eat of this fruit of the tree of good and evil, otherwise you shall die. And Eve went ahead and did it. And then she got Adam to do it, you know. You know, it's an amazing thing, you know, because men have been blaming women all throughout history for getting them into trouble. And but Mary, on the other hand, where Eve said no to God, Mary said yes to God. And so the archetype there was of womanhood, of womanhood responding in a negative way to God, and then the new woman, the new mother of the living, and that's what Eve meant. It's very interesting. You take the word Eve, E-V-E in English, and if you translate that into Latin, it's Eva, E-V-A. Take that Eva and turn it around and put the letters exactly Ave. Opposite, and you have Ave, which means hail, and that means it's a greeting that God gave to
Mary. I've never heard that before. Yeah. That's a good
neither have I. That's
absolutely. So, and the scriptures are full of things like that if we just know where to look for them.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah,
so that archetype is kind of is kind of turned around there, you know, so that it's all there. Everything. St. Augustine said that everything in the New Testament is found someplace in the Old Testament. You know, and there's truth in that if we have the patience to look for it. That's why the studying of the scriptures is a lifetime operation, and I'm 81 years old, and I've been a priest for 55 years, and I feel every time I open the Bible, I feel like I'm doing it for the first time, even though I've been studying it all that time myself. So, but it's a wonderful thing when you see people like Mitchell come along who are getting excited at age 22 the way I am at age 81. I just wish I had a few more years to share all that with him.
Sure.
And vice versa.
I guess the insight into archetypes, the Bible, the way it was revealed to me was understanding that the Spirit of God worked through Noah in a certain way, in a certain season of his life. It worked through Moses. It worked through Mary. It worked through all these characters, if you will, these archetypal characters. And the way it reflects as a parallel into my life, how I have different seasons of my life and I have different struggles in my faith, and I can relate to these archetypal stories of where the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, found his way into the story and found his way into the ear of the character, and how he's finding his ear or his voice, how I'm finding his voice in my ear right now.
Sure.
Yeah.
Well, Eve, don't you think Eve is the mother, at least the physical mother, of all generations? And Mary would be the spiritual mother, because, she said it right. You know, got it back on track.
Sure.
And then we could.
Just like Jesus said it right and got us back on track.
Sure. Oh, yeah. And they're all related. You take that one step further, and Adam, Jesus is the new Adam, you know. Adam said no to God. Jesus said yes to God. Mm. It's a marvelous relationship there.
Very good. Well, Father Mike, we have come up on the end of our hour.
Where does the time go?
Time flies when you're having fun.
Yes.
Right, Mitchell?
Yes, it does.
Now, Mitchell, I have a question for you. Was it difficult being here tonight?
Absolutely not. I will be back again.
Good. Write that down,
Very
folks.
Good. And bring some friends.
Bring some friends. Yeah, absolutely. Bring some of your Protestant friends. We'll have a big fight over there.
I'd love it.
All right, Father Mike, can you give us a prayer to take us out here?
I sure will. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the insight that you've given us and for the friendship that we have. We thank you for the instruction that you have enlightened our minds with tonight. We thank you for the great gift that you have given to us in the Virgin Mary and all that she represents for the world. Give us the grace to answer your call that come to us through all of the saints, and through our own lives, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we might be renewed and constantly do your will. We ask all of this through the Blessed Mother and through all who have been called upon to be our co-heirs in the work of salvation, but especially through your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Father Mike, for another wonderful show. And Mitchell, thanks for coming up with the idea and coming to join us for the show. The show tonight was a wonderful review of why Mary is such an important figure in the salvation story and a key to the foundation of the church. I think clarifying Mary's role in the church and in our lives, along with hashing out some misconceptions, helps bring a deeper understanding of teachings, historical context, and the development of a better understanding of church doctrine over the centuries as it relates to Mary. I'd also like to thank our listeners for sticking with us to the end of the show. Please join us again on the radio or listen on the internet at kcdmradio.org. Remember, God loves you and has a plan for your life. Mary is always ready to intercede on your behalf with her son, Jesus. A mother's love is powerful stuff. She's your mother, too. Have a blessed rest of your day. We'll talk to you again on the next episode of Father Mike at the Mic.